Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, dear friends, we can continue now our studies in Thessalonians. Sorry I wasn't with you last week. Seems such a long time ago now, but just couldn't make it. That was how it was. But we can resume now our studies now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And my text this morning will be from verse 5 at the end, going on through to verse 7. So let me just read it for you. I'll read it from verse 4, just so we can get the flow of it again, and then we can remind ourselves of what's before us. So he writes to the Thessalonians, Paul, and he says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. There we are. That's what we'd like to consider now. Now, Paul is writing to encourage the Thessalonian Christians. They were new Christians, and persecution had started more or less straight away after their conversion. It was stirred up by the Jews in the synagogue. Although some of the Jews were actually converted and became Christians themselves, they would have been put out of the synagogue because of that. And of course, lots of those who were called the God-fearers were going along to the synagogue. They were Gentiles, but not converted into Judaism, and many of them had believed. And consequently, the Jews, as often was the case in the early years, stirred up animosity and hatred against the believers, and the believers were thrust out. And it got so bad that Paul had to leave Thessalonica, something he didn't want to do, but for his own safety, the brothers said, you better leave, and they got him out, and he ends up eventually in Athens on his own. And then Timothy eventually catches up with him and tells him after several months, those new believers at Thessalonica, they're standing. And even though they're experiencing great hardship and persecution for their newfound faith, they're holding fast. And this greatly encouraged the Apostle Paul. Now you can imagine how encouraged he would have been. He said, we've got to write to them. So he writes this letter out to them. And it's one of his earliest letters, if not the earliest. And he's writing to encourage them, even though they are being so persecuted. Now, his particular method of encouragement was to remind them, actually, that they are God's elect. That God had chosen them in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Now, he's confident about that, he says, in his opening remarks. Because I can see you are... your work of faith, and your labor of love, and your patience, and your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for his second coming, his return. And the fact that you're standing in the faith encourages me to truly believe that the hand of God is upon you, and he chose you even from before the foundation of the world, and now in time he's called you by his gospel. And even though the devil is stirring up things greatly against you, you are clearly his people, and the Lord is with you, regardless of what pressures you are under. He could see the fruit of the Spirit from the report that Timothy had given him. He could understand that the fruit of the Spirit was in their lives, you know, faith and hope and love. These are the things of the Spirit of God. God's worked the change in them, and that's become evident in them. So putting all that together, he's convinced that they are truly the elect of God, and to encourage them to believe that, therefore to help them, well, if God has chosen us, he's going to keep us, and he's going to keep us to the end. So even though at the moment the world hates us and is against us, we'll get through this because God will be our help and our strength, and we'll come out of this fiery trial. In fact, we'll come out more refined as a result. So that's how he encourages them. Now, I can immediately apply that to you as believers. Recognize and understand that God has loved you from before the foundation of the world. You in time have responded to him by hearing the gospel. God worked that in you in the first place. And now that you are his, do you think that he will leave a work undone? He won't. He will bring it to perfection. And as he has promised also to bring you to heaven, he will bring you to heaven. So even if everything's against you to drive you to despair, yet the Lord is with you and he will carry you through. And sometimes, you know, we are literally carried, as it were, by the Lord. So that's very encouraging doctrine. And it's interesting how he uses that in that way. He approaches that in that way to help them. It's a great encouragement to know God's love has been set upon you in that way. Now, as you come to verse 5 and the end of verse 5, he reminds them also, not only of their election, but he also reminds them of what kind of men Paul himself and his team were like amongst them for their sake. He reminds the Thessalonians of what they knew to be true concerning the lives of this Paul's apostolic team. He uses the phrase there at the end of verse 5, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Now that little phrase, you know, is a phrase that recurs several times in this letter. I'll just give you two, but there are many more as you read the letter. So you can go to chapter 2 and verse 1. He uses it there again. For you yourselves know, brethren. There you go. Or you can drop down to chapter 2 and verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted you. You know. What's he doing here using this phrase? Well, what he's doing is he's appealing to their experience. He says, there are certain things you now know. We came amongst you. You heard the gospel. You now know that gospel. You now know that you've passed from death to life. And furthermore, you also know what kind of men we were. It was three of them, wasn't it? It was Paul, Timothy, and Silas. And you know what kind of men we were amongst you. Now, that's an appeal to experience. And I think there's a lesson that we can draw from that, particularly for new believers or young believers in the faith. Because, I mean, you could be 90 years of age and become a new believer, couldn't you? You'd be a babe in Christ even though you were 90 years of age. I once read about a man who was converted at 100 years of age, but he was a babe in Christ, you see? Well, he's appealing to their experience. Now, you as a believer, you may not be able to put it all into words, what you now know. You may not have the Christianese language to explain yourself. You may not have even the theology enough to explain yourself, but there's something you do know. The Lord has saved you. Your sins have been forgiven. You have passed from death to life. Or put it another way, you were in the dark and now you've come into the light. You've been given a new life from God. What is salvation? It's new life from God with the forgiveness of sins, isn't it? And you have this experience. Now, the world might challenge that, but they cannot ever take that away from you because it's something you know. I was on this line not so long ago, wasn't I? I remember, I may have told you this, I do repeat myself, I'm so sorry. But I remember knocking on the door in Cwmbran, doing the evangelism that I used to do. And this very intellectual chap was holding forth. Anyone rings around me, that's the truth of the matter. But I just said to him along the lines, well, I just know my life changed for the better when I believed in Jesus Christ and I knew I was forgiven. And he says, there you go, he says. There's no argument against that. That's what you know. That's an experience, you see. Now, that's something that we can learn from here. We may not always be able to put it into words, but we know something. It's like the blind man, where the Pharisees in John's Gospel challenged him about who Christ was or is. He said, I don't know. All I know is, once I was blind, but now I see. He's changed me. And that's a tremendously powerful thing to give out when someone asks you about your faith. Now, don't stop there. Don't say, well, that'll be enough. That's all I need. No, no. Learn the faith. Learn the scriptures. Learn what it is you've come to believe. So that, like Peter said, you'll be able to give an answer to every man that asks of you, a reasonable answer for your faith. Our faith is a reasonable faith. It will hold up in a court of law, you know. It's all knit together. It's a marvelous work that God has done. And if you have a mind to, you can get hold of some basic Christian books on doctrine, Christian doctrine, early Christian teaching, and so on and so forth, and learn it. And you'll be able to put it into words then. But even if you can't do that, or maybe you haven't got the capacity to do that, you've still got your testimony, haven't you? You know what you know because you know it. And that's a really good thing. Now, Paul, I've used that as a help for us for living and testifying to the Lord. And Paul's saying now along these lines here, you know about us. You know what kind of men we were amongst you. Now why would he refer to that? Verse 5 at the end. You know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Well, because of the persecution. You see, they had been thrust out of Thessalonica. And all the new believers had been thrust out of the synagogue as well, and they'd formed a band and they were a new church. But the pressure was on. And the synagogue people were telling lies about Paul and Timothy and Silas. And they were discrediting them. They were going through what's been described as character assassination. They were shooting them down and putting the poison down and the lies down. And this is to put people off believing in the Apostle Paul and the team. And so he says, well, that might be going on. That might be happening, fair enough. It does happen. It happens all the time. But you know what kind of people we were amongst you. You observed our lives. At least for 3 months, could have been up to 6. You watched us on a daily basis. How we lived amongst you, how we taught you, how we gave of ourselves to you, how we expended our lives for you, really. You know what people we were like. So don't listen to their lies, because you know better. And of course, that's again something that we need to think about, you see. It's so important that we don't listen to what people are saying, the lies that are going around, the falsehoods. Assess things with a true heart, according to what you understand and know, with the light of Scripture to help you. You see, we have to refute falsehood and evil when it comes to us. And there he says that's the reason why, really. Why he says, you know what kind of men we were amongst you. But also add to that as well, this little idea and concept as well. When the message of the gospel is preached, and of course when it's believed and lived out, the people who preach it have to be consistent with the message that they give out. Otherwise, what's the point of giving it out? Because people will say, well, they say one thing, but they do another. They say they're the believers, but look at their lives. There's no power in it, therefore. And that's an undermining of the gospel. Now, Paul is saying to the Thessalonians here, you know that's not true of us, don't you? You know what kind of men we were amongst you, don't you? We came to you preaching the gospel of grace. We came telling you that if you repent and believe and call on the name of the Lord, the vilest offender can be truly forgiven and have a fresh start with the Lord and enter into newness of life. And you saw that working in us, didn't you? And you have observed that in our lives. So don't listen to the falsehood. The message, in other words, the message and the messenger has to be consistent. Otherwise, it will undermine the message. There's a little phrase, and I think I had it on a banner one time. I remember that we had it on a wall somewhere. I think it was in Cumbran. We talk the talk, but do we walk the walk? And that's the challenge, isn't it? It's easy to talk the talk, especially if you know the scriptures a little bit and you're able to quote them from memory, and you can give out stuff. But what about your life? You talk the talk, but are you walking the walk? And that's what the Lord would have every one of us to do. Especially the public preachers of the word. But not only the public preachers of the word. You see, the world is watching us as believers. We are the only letters that some people are going to read. We are the only New Testament letters that some people are going to read. They're going to look at our lives and they're going to say, is that real or not? Well, let them see that it's real. And live according to the doctrine and the teaching of Christ and the gospel. And change where you need to change. It's true to say, isn't it? You can come as you are. Jesus says, come as you are. You have to change. You have to become more like him. It's called sanctification. So that's so important, isn't it? And so he says, you know what kind of men we were amongst you. You know that what they're saying about us isn't true. You also know that what we preach to you is true. Because not only did we preach it, we lived it. And you saw that in us. And consequently, you yourselves believed. Now, that's what he's saying at that point. So, he's pointing out to that which they know to be true. Now, as you come on into verse 6, Paul then reminds the Thessalonians that they not only know something true about the apostles, but they also actually mimicked the apostles themselves. See what he says there? Verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. And you became followers of us. The word followers is in the New Testament Greek, is where we get our word mimic from. Copy or imitate. You imitated us. And that in a positive way. Because you knew what kind of men we were like. And you said to them, they must have said to themselves, that's how we want to be. That's how we want to live. We want to follow the way that they're living. And that's Christian discipleship. To learn from those who are walking rightly in the Lord. And to observe their lifestyle and copy it. Mimic it. It's an incredible thing that he's saying, actually. You became followers of us. Now, you know, we are followers of the Lord first. He actually says that in another place. Follow me, he said, Paul, as I follow Christ. Now, if he wasn't following Christ, you wouldn't want to follow him. But because he and the team were following Christ, they wanted to follow him, and we should want to do likewise. It's true to say that we all learn in different ways, and we all have different levels of ability of receiving and learning. But there's a nice old little Chinese proverb, you probably heard it. It always helped me, especially in my early years. And the Chinese proverb goes along this line. It says, I hear something, I hear, I forget. It's true, isn't it? I see, I remember. But when I do something, I understand. You put that together, that's really, really wise, isn't it? I hear something, I soon forget it. But if I actually see something, I can remember what's going on. So if you're watching, say, a craftsman at work, say, for example, a potter, he's making a beautiful pot, you know, he's told you how it's done, okay, and then you see him do it, oh, he did that there, not that, and so on and so forth, you were observing him, you remember. But when he says to you, now it's your turn, then you begin to understand. Now, this is the same sort of thing that's going on here. Paul came, he preached, and they heard. Then they saw it in his life. And then they began to copy it out in their own lives and began to do it themselves. And then they fully understood the calling of the Lord upon their lives. Now, the New Testament encourages us to copy our leaders. Which puts a great responsibility, of course, upon the leaders, doesn't it? But you do find this everywhere taught throughout the New Testament. So let me give you one or two scriptures to show this is so. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 16, and this is Paul to the Corinthians. It's an amazing little passage, a very small verse. He says to them there, therefore I urge you, the Corinthians, imitate me. Incredible. But you see, he was so full of the Spirit of Christ that he could say that. And he was so holy in his life and manner that he could actually confidently say that. But that's what he said. Or the one that I just quoted freely Here it is now, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Imitate me, mimic me, copy me, just as I also imitate Christ. Do that, he says, and the Lord will give you a blessing. It comes out in other scriptures. We are called to obey and to follow our leaders in godly living. Now, if the leader goes off the rail and doesn't do what is godly and right, of course you don't follow him. But insofar as he follows Christ, follow him. So look at this. This is Peter now. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. A word to the leaders and the elders of the churches, if you like. He says to them, go back to verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. And then he goes down to verse 3. Not as being lords, bosses, tyrants, if you like. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now that's the leadership of the church. But every Christian should aspire to the same. Or you've got, again, this would be the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 7. This is the same sort of thing. There it is. Remember those who have the rule over you, or those who lead you, who have spoken the word of God to you, here it is, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Follow them as they follow Christ. We all learn in different ways. And one of the best ways of learning is to observe. Not just to hear, but to observe and then to practice and to do. And this is what the early Christians did a lot of. It was a mode of discipline which was very common to the ancient world. It was not only just amongst the Jews, but it was also amongst the Greeks. If a young man wanted to become an expert in a particular field, if he could join himself to an expert and spend time with that expert, he would soon quickly learn what that man knew, not just from the healing, but observing what he does or how he lives. And that would have applied to those in the philosophical schools of the Greeks, but also amongst the Jews. The rabbis, for example, would have young men with them as disciples. This is why Jesus took 12 disciples, remember this, what he called them, to be with him. Not just to sit under his lectures, his teaching, but to be with him, to observe him day and night. And for them, it was 3 years of 24-7 experience of walking with the Lord. 24-7. That's quite remarkable, isn't it? And this is why Jesus could say to the 12 and all those who were observing his life, the devil comes, but he can't find any fault in me. Because his life was pure and transparent, and what you saw is what you got. And this is the way the early church discipled their new converts. If they could get them alongside an older Christian and spend more time with that older Christian, then that would have been the practice of the early church. I am so glad for my pastor, Philip Williams, experience with him from the year 1980. It was when I was set aside for evangelism. He got me up on Monday mornings every week, and I spent about 4 hours with him. We had lunch together, a little sandwich lunch, that, 4 hours and more, talking, praying, instructing me. I realized it. I didn't realize it at the time, but I realized it now. He was discipling me. How lovely is that? Now, that's the way we learn. We are called to learn from our leaders, and anyone in the faith who you might consider to be a little bit further on than you, leading the way as we go to heaven, observe them, copy them, be like them, endeavor to be like them. And that's the way you'll grow. Certainly one of the main ways you will grow. We are called to observe our leaders. And Paul says to the Thessalonian Christians, he said, you knew what manner of men we were amongst you for your sake, and you began to imitate us. The Apostle John says this in John chapter 3 and verse, third letter of John, verse 11. He says, we are to copy and to follow that which is good. That which is good. So if a Christian is living a good and godly life, learn from him or her, and you will have a blessing in so doing. And of course, we are supremely called to follow the Lord Jesus, aren't we? And he actually says that, doesn't he, there in verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, imitating his life and following him. So what kind of life did Paul live? What was the manner of his life? Well, it was exemplary. It had to be. It was rightly so. In chapter 2 and in verse 10, he says there, he reminds them again in a way, he says, you are witnesses, you Thessalonians, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. You saw that in us, didn't you? And that's how he reminds them of how they were living, and that's exactly how they were living. They were honest and blameless and true in all their ways and dealings. Furthermore, he says in chapter 2 and verse 7, he talks about his attitude towards them and how he handled them as new believers. This is heavy, this little bit. Chapter 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own child. It's amazing to think that you was a strong little man. He was only a little man, but he was a strong, tough little man. He was wiry, I would think. And yet here's this man talking about gentleness. On one occasion he appealed to the Corinthians, who were all squabbling. It's sad when churches fall into squabbling. Unfortunately, it's a reality. But he said he wanted to bring the parties back together. And this is how he worded it. I appeal to you, he says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Be reconciled. Don't row. Be reconciled. You see? And he was like that. Well, of course, that was the Spirit of Christ. That was in him. Paul wrote the famous 1 Corinthians 13 passage. You know, the great passage about love. And love is patient. And love is kind. And long-suffering. That's the Spirit of Christ. Christ is patient, loving, and kind, you see? And that's the way he dealt with these Thessalonians, and how lovely that is. He was gentle with them. He wouldn't rough-handle them. He could be firm, there's no doubt about that. But any good and loving father has to be firm sometimes with his children, doesn't he? But he was always with their good in mind for their sakes. Furthermore, he could also say that he was affectionate for them as well. So moving on from chapter 2, 7 to verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but even our own lives, because you were dear to us. He genuinely loved these new believers. I'm sure if we could have met the man, and we will one day in glory, but if we could have met the man, we would have been amazed by the sense of the love of Christ that he imparted to all who were around him. And he genuinely loved the souls that were under his care. And of course, that's remarkable, isn't it? He could say these things in this way, follow me as I follow Christ. Because in Philippians, for example, he could say these amazing words. For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. But for me to live is Christ. So what you saw in him was the Spirit of Christ fully at work in this man. And he says to these Thessalonians, you began to mimic me, and rightly so, because that's what Christian disciples would have us to be. There's a book, and it's worth a read. Take it with a pinch of salt, but only because it's come from a Roman Catholic perspective somewhat. But the book, The Imitation of Christ, by Thomas A. Kempis. It's a good read. You see, we do need models. You know, everything that is made usually has a prototype or a model or a template or a pattern. You think about the clothes you're wearing. Somewhere, in some place, in some factory, probably in China, there was the outline of the clothes made and the pattern was made, and they made it according to the pattern. We need templates, we need models, we need things to observe, to copy. Paul said, do that concerning me and my life and the life of the team, and do that especially with regard to the life of Christ. Do it among yourselves. And so build one another up in this way. You became imitators of us. But not only in the way that they lived godly, but also in the way that they suffered. Because he goes on to say, doesn't he, you became followers of and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit. You began your Christian life, and immediately you were put into the furnace as new believers, so that your dross would be burnt off and your gold would be refined. And that's what you experienced. But you didn't complain. On the contrary, you received it with joy. Now, they were also imitators of Christ and of Paul in the persecution that they experienced. Now, to become a believer in this world is to become a member of God's family. And the world who knows not God, who lives without God, hates God and the family of God. And most of the time, certainly in the West, the hatred of us is displayed in apathy and coldness. Fair enough. Well, that's very easy to handle. But you go to some parts of the world, the hot spots, and the hatred of the devil and the world against the church is so real. You know, people are dying every day for the faith now, somewhere in the world, at any time. People are having their goods confiscated, like the early Hebrew Christians had their goods confiscated. People have their homes burnt down, their church buildings burnt down. People are having their lives taken away by murder. It's real. And yet, they believe, and they won't give up the faith. And they stand, and it costs them greatly in every way, but they are followers of the Lord in that sense. Now, Paul, the apostle, he never went around saying, giving out an easy believism gospel, come to the Lord Jesus and everything will come right in the end. He didn't preach that. He preached the need for the forgiveness of sins and people being made right with God. That was first and foremost. But he also said, if you become a child of God, you will all instantly become an enemy of the devil. And the devil will come against you one way or another. And he will have his way if he can. You've got to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You've got to stand fast and lift up the shield of faith and use the word of the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And when Paul went around preaching to the early Christians, he didn't say, well, it's going to be a nice bed of roses for you now that you've believed. He didn't say it at all. On the contrary, this is what he did. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, when he was revisiting some of the disciples in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. That's a missing note in the West. It's not in the Middle East and Far East and other parts. It's pretty much missing here. We will have trouble. Jesus said, and this was brought to our attention the other day, John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble, but cheer up, I have overcome the world, he said. But you will have trouble. And this is exactly what these Thessalonian Christians were experiencing. And yet they counted it all joy, as James says. They counted it all joy to suffer for the faith. In fact, he says, you received the word, the gospel that was preached to you, the avenue that brought you the light of salvation and the Saviour. You received the word in much affliction. The trouble, the persecution that the Jews stirred up. You were put out of the synagogue. You were ostracized. You were attacked. You were beaten and all the rest. I had to escape out of it and all. But you received the word in much affliction with joy. Joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, long-suffering, self-control, against such there is no law. Joy. When you come into the furnace, the Lord is with you in the furnace. Think of the book of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There is a fourth man like unto the Son of God in the furnace. You're not on your own in your trials, in your troubles, and your tribulations. The Lord is with you, and he is the Lord of joy. And he ministers his life and joy to you, so that you count it such a great honor even to suffer for his name's sake. You would prefer not to have it, but as it is upon you, what an honor. It's like a badge, like a medal even, that you can wear. Now why would any Christian want to be, why would he experience joy in suffering? Well, there's several answers to that question. Firstly, as we read in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, he says, blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. He says, rejoice and be glad. He says, verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The Lord will reward you for your testimony and your sufferings and the hardships you're going through. Just keep that in mind. The Lord is no man's debtor. And in the midst of your suffering, something amazing happens. Christ himself draws near to the suffering saints in a very special way by his Spirit. You know, I think of the martyr Stephen. And there he was. He stood alone against all the opposition of Jerusalem against him that day. But then he sensed the presence of the Lord. And then he said, I can see the Lord. High and lifted, I can see him in the glory. And that's when the Jews lost their temper completely with him and stoned him. But Jesus was drawing near to his suffering servant. And down the ages, and there have been testimonies of those who have suffered and those who have survived terrible things, they'll tell you again and again, in a unique way, Jesus Christ came and stood by us and filled us with his life and power and joy, that we should be counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake was a joy. You know, to be able to do anything for the Lord Jesus is a joy and an honour. To do the smallest task for him is an honour. And to bear witness as a martyr is one of the greatest honours that the Christian church or the Christian should ever know. The early Celtic church were a marvellous church, by the way. They were very evangelical. They loved the scriptures. And they used to talk about two types of martyrs. They talk about a white martyr and a red martyr. A white martyr would be someone who would suffer and survive the suffering. Say, being banged up in a dungeon for a long time and taking a beating or two, and then eventually released. That would be like a white martyr. But the red martyrs were those who actually poured out their blood unto death and died for the Lord. And yet, in all the sufferings that the church faces and experiences, there's a joy. And it comes from the Spirit. And it comes from God. And Jesus draws near to his suffering servants. And so he could say to them there, you receive the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. He said, because of that, verse 7, you became examples. You yourselves became something to follow, so that others, another generation, would observe your lifestyle now and observe how you are living for the Lord. And they actually became great witnesses, the Thessalonian church, throughout the whole of Macedonia, that's northern Greece, and all of Achaia, that's southern Greece. From the north to the south, the Greek people were talking about the Thessalonian church and the Christians and the way they were living, sacrificially, loving, suffering for the name of Christ, and counting it all joy to do so. It's remarkable, isn't it? Well, let me conclude. Surely, we have to ask the Lord to give us the grace and the strength to live more godly, to copy the good examples of those who are before us. And if you haven't got any good examples, then that would be a great pity. But if you haven't, you could perhaps take up some of the books that are available about those who have gone before us. Men like Robert Murray McShane of Dundee. His life, he died at 29. I'll give you three examples of three men who died at 29. Robert Murray McShane, 7 years of public ministry, godly. On one occasion he got into the pulpit, he was so holy, a woman looked at him, she was converted. How amazing is that? He died at 29. Then there was David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the Red Indians. He died at 29, there about 29, 30. and again godly and devoted his life to Christ. On one occasion he was praying in the snow for the Red Indians, and he was so fervent in his prayers that the snow around him melted. I don't know if I've ever prayed like that. And then there was Henry Martin, who was a missionary to the Persians, now Iran, and he never saw a single convert. He translated a good deal of the New Testament into the Iranian language, the Persian language. But they say that after his death, there was one convert from amongst the Muslims down there. But how he lived, how he loved, how he labored, with very little to encourage him. And he also died around about 29. I might frighten you. I say, I don't think I'll be godly. I might die young. No, that's just the example. It just happened to go that way. But take the books. Read. Be inspired. Go on. Say, I want to go on. Oh, I remember our dear old Pastor Philip Williams saying, the sky's the limit. You could be as holy as you want. It's up to you. Press on. Well, pray for that. Pray to be strengthened. And pray to copy the lives of the good Christian characters and men and women around you that you know. Read up on the old ones if you need to. And then count it all joy if you suffer anything for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray for fuller joy. We do need more joy in the Christian life. You know, joy is the flag flying high in the castle of my heart. Why? Because the king is in residence there. The king's in there, the flag has to fly. And the flag is joy. So let your joy be known. Well, let me say the text to close. He says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you also became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Well, God give us help to do that ourselves. Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless his word. Amen.